Well, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and we're looking at the stories that go on in that Gospel, and what Jesus says to the people, and how they respond to him. And we're up to chapter 7 now, and it's sort of coming down to the question, who are you? Who are you, Jesus? For the people there, they're asking that question. And for us, we ask the question, should we even care if Jesus is true? I mean, does it make a difference to you? I mean, when you go tomorrow's a holiday, but, you know, you go back to work on Tuesday, does it make a difference in your life? Does it make a difference in your workplace, in your family, if Jesus is true? If what Jesus has said is really true? I hope it does. I hope it really does, because it's just so critically important. And so we've gone through, and we see through the book of John, John's main goal is to lay out for people the fact that what Jesus says is true, and that people would believe, and believing in him, that you would have life and have it abundantly. And so unashamedly, we simply go through this book and we say, yeah, Jesus is true, and we believe what he does, and what he said. But that's not always the case. And it's not always the case for everybody. There, some people of Jerusalem, in chapter 7, verse 25, there is the man they are seeking to kill. Surely he must be the one. But here he is, speaking out in the open to the crowd, while they have not spoken a word to stop or challenge him. Do these leaders now believe he is the anointed one? But he can't be. We know where this man comes from. But the true origin of the anointed will be a mystery to all of us. It seems as if there were this myth that had built up about the Messiah or the anointed one, that he would come from somewhere where nobody knew, and he would show up and he would do all these things. Well, Jesus was doing really well in most of those areas, except they knew where he was from. He was from Nazareth, right? They knew where he was from. I mean, some of them were sitting down and watching Jesus and say, he can't be the anointed one. He can't be the Messiah. I remember when he played on our Little League team and he barely even batted 300. You know, I mean, it's that kind of thing. You sort of know these kids when they're growing up and you say, oh, he's not anointed. I mean, we've been there, right? I mean, and so you get a bunch of people in Jerusalem who knew Jesus, who saw him, and they were wrestling with these things. And however, in the crowd, there were many in whom faith was taking hold. Believers in the crowd, when the anointed arrives, will he perform any more signs than this man has done? They started to ask those questions. Because, of course, the anointed one would do some miraculous things. Well, Jesus had done some pretty amazing things, even up to this point. And so some people were starting to believe. Except they didn't fully believe, and there was a whole lot of people that were just following along because, you know, you get another free meal, there's always a crowd. You know, you get somebody that can do a spectacular thing, there's always a crowd. And so lots of people were divided, and the opposition was starting to become sort of more intense. People were looking at Jesus and sort of believing, and others were thinking, wow, let's, you know, we got to arrest this guy and get rid of him. And so there's lots of action going on. And Jesus, speaking aloud, he teaches them the temple porch. Jesus wasn't hesitant about what he was going to do. And so he was going to stand up and he was going to continue to preach. And the amazing thing is, people weren't necessarily offended by what Jesus said. They were offended by what Jesus said about them, not so much about themselves. Look at what he said. You think you know me and where I have come from, but I have not come here on my own. I have been sent by the one who embodies truth, and you do not know him. I know him because I came from him. He has sent me. They were annoyed. Here is this gang of people. Here are these learned people. I mean, they had the Hebrew scriptures. They had the revelation of God. They had They had the temple where they are doing things. And they had all of this stuff. And Jesus says to them, you do not know him. Have you ever run into people that are highly religious and highly sort of just highly religious kind of folks? And they say that they know and that all this stuff, and you see no fruit in their life. You see nothing in their life that would belie the fact that they think that they know Jesus and know God. And all of a sudden they keep, sort of hitting people over the head with the fact that other people need to know God. And you don't see any evidence in their life at all that they know Jesus. And even that they know God. And Jesus is basically saying, and he says through this book, this book of John, if you reject me, you reject God. And you look at the scriptures, John 5. You said, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And John 5 again following, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. If God were your Father, you would love me. See, isn't it amazing? I mean, people say they're religious and all of that kind of stuff. And you ask them, so tell me about Jesus. Oh, I don't know. Who's Jesus? I mean, I used his name this morning when I hit my toe. And, that's where some people are. And what they know about Jesus really reveals how much they know the Lord and how much they love God. And that's a challenge. And that's a reality. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus says that over and over again in those verses. So you get in this chapter, you get a gang in the crowd who wants to arrest Jesus and put him away. And so you get, while Jesus was teaching all of these folks, and the Pharisees were sort of hanging back in the crowd. Have you ever been in a sort of a crowd where you, and I'm not talking about the people that sit at the back of the church, okay? But if you're sort of in a crowd and there's somebody, a bunch of people gathering at the back, and they're going on at each other about all that's going on, and they're sort of gossiping and nattering, and you know that they're not saying good things. I mean, the crowds haven't changed a whole lot from the old days. And so all the Pharisees, they were hanging back in the crowd, overhearing the gossip about him. The temple authorities and the Pharisees took action and sent officers to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to be with you for a little while longer, then I will return to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not be able to find me. Where I am, you are unable to come. Well, I mean, remember last week I said that Jesus talked in confusing ways? I mean, can you imagine if you're standing there and you heard that, you'd be saying, what are you talking about? I mean, that's not very clear to me. And so you get these people that are standing there, and Jesus just describes to them what's going to happen. And really, a lot of these people, they were really quite clueless. It's even recorded in verse 36. What do you think he means? You will look for me, but you will not be able to find me. Where I am, you are unable to come. And so the people really didn't understand a whole lot about what Jesus was saying. And so the Pharisees, they sent these officers to arrest him and to deal with him. And the officers who had been sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to take Jesus into custody returned empty-handed. And they faced some hard questions because, their leaders wanted some action, right? The chief priests and the Pharisees says, where is Jesus? Why didn't you capture him? And they simply said, we listened to him. Never has a man spoken like this man. Wow, no one had ever spoken like that man. And there they were, at that moment when they were to arrest Jesus. They were so moved by what he had to say. And And what was it he said? Jesus simply said, and I want you to notice who he's saying this to. It's not, he hasn't gathered a happy little group like us all together who most of us, probably all of us, will believe what we're reading and believe Scripture and all the good things, and we can say these things to one another and everybody's, you know, sort of affirming and all that kind of stuff. No, he was standing in this crowd. There were the Pharisees, there were the officers, there were his enemies, there were people that wanted to arrest him, and indeed there were even people who were starting to plan on crucifying him and doing away with them. So these weren't his friends. These were a broad scope of people, and Jesus stood in their midst, and he said, if any of you, you officers over there that are here to arrest me, you Pharisees back there who want to see me taken away, you who are just here for the dinner, all of you people, if any of you is thirsty, come to me and drink. If you believe in me, the Hebrew Scriptures say the rivers of living water will flow from within you. Jesus was referring to the realities of life in the Spirit made available to everyone who believes in him. But the Spirit had not yet arrived because Jesus has not been glorified. And so we know that the only qualification to receive what Jesus wanted to give was need. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Do you have a need today? Do you find yourself in that category? You know, sometimes we find ourselves being so capable and so self-satisfied, we pretend we don't have a need. But Jesus is saying today, if you have a need, come. You remember when Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry, and he stood over Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets whom God gives you. You stone those God sends you. I have longed to gather your children the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you refuse to be gathered." Jesus is saying, how often I've stretched my hand out to you. How often I've said, I want to give you something that will satisfy your thirst, your needs. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's amazing. He's saying it to his enemies. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to your neighbor, the person that you know who has a need, that needs to hear this message that God loves them so much. It's their need. Well, when we're thirsty and Jesus says, come to me and drink, he's saying that, you know, this is a free gift. The only condition to receive this is that you thirst. I mean, you can't find a better deal anywhere. Jesus simply says, if you thirst, come. If you have a need, come and drink. Our human souls have thirst. Our human lives have thirst. Our physical bodies, we have a physical need to drink. And we do, and we drink water, and it satisfies the need of our physical being. I want to tell you that our souls have a spiritual need. And the only way we can satisfy that thirst in our soul is through Jesus. Your body was made to live on water. Your soul was made to live on God and with God. And that's the thirst that Jesus satisfies. It's an important thing to know about ourselves, that we were made to live on God and with God. We have a soul. We have a spirit. There is a you that is more than just your body sitting here today. And that you, if it doesn't drink from the greatness and wisdom and power and goodness and justice and wholeness of God and the holiness of God, you will die of thirst. And your life will be parched as you go each day we need to drink from what Christ offers us. The word thirst is what Jesus says he offers, and it's satisfying. You know, if you go into the kitchen and you start cooking, what's your goal? What is the real goal? Well, the real goal is to satisfy your body with food. The aim of cooking is eating. The aim of digging a well and clearing springs is drinking. And Jesus is saying that the aim of being satisfied by the water that he will give is that our souls will be satisfied forever. That is the purpose. So we come to Jesus and we drink. And Jesus is what we drink. Jesus says, come to me and drink. And he is what our souls need. Have you recognized that about your life? That when you're far from Jesus, you start to feel shriveled and dried up? We need him. We need him. Our souls were made for Jesus. So what can we drink? Can our souls really swallow? I mean, it's sort of a picture that you have to get your head around. The drinking is not something you do with your mouth and your throat. You do it with your soul. You do it spiritually. We were made for this. We're not just animals, but we have something more. We have a soul that needs to be fed, that needs to be nourished, and that is drinking from God and drinking what Jesus says he gives to us. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes me, the last phrase is another way of saying, come and drink. Come and drink what Jesus says he gives. And we do that when we believe. In John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is saying that the key in terms of your drinking, your key of being satisfied, is believing. So do you believe? Do you believe with your whole life? I mean, is Jesus the important part in your life? We read that whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Literally, it means out of your innards, out of your belly, out of your heart, your soul, your spirit, rivers of living water. There will be a river maker in you. And that's why I said earlier when people say, oh, I know God. You have to say, okay, so do I see evidence of that in your life? Do I really see evidence? Is there fruit? Is there a river that flows out of your life to others around you so that they would say, wow, I've just been in the presence of somebody who drenched me in God's love. I mean, what a delight that would be if people could say that about us and say this that about our church here. Out of your heart will flow rivers of life. Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 58, you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It has wonderful implications for us in our lives as we live. Jesus spoke about that hundreds of years ago, a couple thousand years ago. It means that God was planning for that time. And you know what? God is planning for you today as well. God was planning to send his Son, and he created you to have an unquenchable soul thirst that could draw you to him. And the question is, have you been drawn to him? Have you opened your life to him? He planned for Jesus to stand in Jerusalem, and he planned for his word to stand here today, offering to you a new life, offering to you an abundant life. That's what Jesus says. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's God's invitation to you. It's not my invitation. I can't offer you that. But Jesus can. God can. Come, drink, and live. Because that's what Jesus wants to offer to you. We're going to gather around this table this morning, and this is where we remember that Jesus gave his life for us with his his shed blood and his broken body. And symbolically, very symbolically, we take and we drink and we eat. But you know what? Your spirit needs that. Your spirit needs to drink, to come to Jesus and to receive. I want to invite you to pray with me as the people who are serving communion come, and as the, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you gave your life in your Son, Jesus, and that he offered himself. Gracious Father, we just pray that we would be people who come and receive. Help us to recognize our need. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.